Well, we do greet you in Jesus' name. It's a great joy, privilege, I consider it, to be here with you this week. We are, my tag says teacher. I'd like to assure you that I'm as much a learner here this week as you are. Hopefully, I can be. Probably won't be able to absorb as much as you will, but we're certainly trying. So it's been a blessing to be here. I want to greet each of you. So I would like to do just a little introduction to the topic here. I was asked this question: how do you speak on the life of David in three messages? And well, I said I'm not endeavoring to say everything that could be said. So that's how we do that. This is not necessarily a theological study of everything that could be said about David. This is more a simple look at his walk with God and some of the things that he faced and endeavoring to relate to it practically. So just so you know which way we're going here, if you want to turn to Isaiah 55 for an opening text, we will begin there. I was also told that part of the afternoon assignment is to keep everyone awake. I don't know if that'll be a problem or not. So I do have some questions as we go along here, so maybe that will help with some of that. I have really been appreciating being here, really enjoyed your singing, enjoyed the heart and the spirit that I sense here. Isaiah 55, verse 1, we'll read three verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So here we have a promise here. I'd just like to begin with this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I started here for several reasons. that we have a reference here made to David and the sure mercies of David. I think there are several things we could get from that. One is, I believe it is in reference to the covenant God had made with him. The other thing that I would probably lean more toward is the relationship that God had with him. And so, thirdly, my reason for taking us to this text is that I could imagine, with David's experience, I could imagine him asking us those questions though they come from Isaiah and they come from God. I could imagine David asking us those questions. Why are you settling for something lesser when I've had the privilege of experiencing so much from God? And so with that, I also learned that there are not really any homework assignments this week. And so I thought, well, then that's my opportunity. But I'd like for you to maybe no strict principle here, but if you'd have time this week to memorize at least the first three verses of this chapter, if you'd want to memorize those, yeah, I think it would be a blessing. Might go along with some of our topic here. And of course, there's always the opportunity to memorize the whole chapter. So in opening here, though we are not going to spend a lot of time on this. I would like for us to see something here in the scriptures for just a few moments on the covenant that God had made with David. And I offer this just as an encouragement. And it's a very powerful study. It's one that you can do on your own. I'm going to take you to a few scriptures and just show you what I'm talking about before we move on here. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning on verse 12, God speaking here to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So here we have the covenant. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, we're just going to trail this through the scriptures for just a few minutes here in opening. Isaiah verse 9. Verse 6, a very familiar passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the same shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here we see this covenant being renewed, and we are being told here that Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. Isaiah 11 verse 10. here's a verse that should be exciting to us. I trust that it is. Isaiah 11 verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. To it shall the Gentiles seek. That's why we're gathered here this week, is that right? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, passage that we could use. We could use this one. Well, let's go to I won't take time to read this. Matthew chapter 1, if you would try the lineage there, would take Well, let's just read verse 1. That condenses it, I guess. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I think that's what I wanted there. Again, referring to the covenant of David, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So Romans chapter 1, and then we'll move on here. Romans chapter 1, Paul refers to it here. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's a, if you want to write these down, we won't take time to turn to them. Time will get away from us here. But you could write down 2 Timothy 2:8 and Revelation 3:7 would be two more passages that would go along with that. So here's a couple of questions. God made this covenant with David, and there's reasons for that. We'll turn to a few passages that refer to that. But God made this covenant with David, and here's a question. Can God keep his covenant? God can keep his covenant. I think some of these things should, as we look at that, we should, it should increase our faith. I think it should increase our faith in God. And then here's another question. Have you entered into this covenant? Am I part of it? Have I become part of that? Am I in Christ? If Jesus Christ is my Lord, then I am part of this covenant. Here's an interesting thought. This is just facts, maybe. What was David's hometown? Bethlehem. Jesse was a Bethlehemite. Interesting. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. That was prophesied, right? So how did God arrange that? That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. How did he bring that to pass? How did that come about? Taxes. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. And at a certain time, ordered by God, they are in Bethlehem. Because he is to be of Bethlehem, of the city of David, right? Bethlehem is the city of David. Jesus was born in the city of David. I just find that fascinating. God is so capable of fulfilling his promises. God is so able to do that. We have three messages here. So here's a few more questions. Why is David's life significant to us? Why should we spend some time looking at David's life? Why is it significant? If anyone has any thoughts, you can throw it out there. Go ahead. He was a friend of God. Okay, that's good. If anyone else has anything, you can throw it out there. One of the some of the things that I think about in David's walk with God, I think there is more written about David than almost anyone else in the Scriptures. More chapters that would be applied to David and his life. So we have a broad view of someone who was walking with God. We have an overall picture. But there's some other things that I think can be helpful to us. One is the transparency. The transparency of about David's life. How do we know so much about David's life? From Psalms. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? David is someone who was very transparent with his life. He was a singer. Brother Leonard referred to that. He was a songwriter. He was a writer and a singer. And it seems like so we'll be turning some to Psalms in this study. But it seems like David opens the door wide open. He just opens it up, lets you know what was going on inside. And it's a pretty challenging view. It's a very challenging view. I think it can really challenge us. The very depths of what he was feeling and thinking, he just exposes it, just puts it out there. It's a rich blessing. David had this said about him, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but we all are familiar with this phrase, that God called him a man after his own heart. And so there are some who have questions about that because of his failure, because of some of his failures. And maybe we'll just turn to a passage here that would maybe clarify that before we get into today's message. Acts 13:22. I'll read here. You're familiar with this. Speaking of David. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So I believe that was what God was looking at. Tomorrow we'll speak maybe on a few of David's failures. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, there was this testimony of David. This was after the fact. There was this testimony that he did according to all that he was commanded, except for it mentions Uriah the Hittite. And so that was I believe that's why he was testified of as someone after God's own heart. But today's message will come from 1 Samuel 16, a very familiar account. The title of the message today is A Young Man with a Big Heart, with a Big God. A Young Man with a Big God. Tomorrow we will speak about a faithful soldier, and then on Thursday, a man of devotion. So we'd like to look at three windows into David's life. These won't be all inclusive. There's a lot more that could be said, but I'd like to make some application to our lives. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I think I will read this. We'll take a little bit. This is a very familiar account, and yet we'd like to learn some things from this account. I may need some water, if that would be helpful. Thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee. I'm sorry. I wanted chapter 17. chapter 17. I'm sorry. And the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesidamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood in a mountain on the other, and there was a valley between them. And they went out a champion from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, of Gath, whose span was 6 cubits and a span, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then will you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they that and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, said, when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard that David spoke, they rehearsed them from before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said unto Saul, Let no man's fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip and his sling that was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come unto me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take away thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistines arose and came nigh unto David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet with the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with his sling and with his stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and drew his sword, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines and until thou come into the valley, into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shema, even to Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from the chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in the tent. I'll stop reading there. Saul didn't know who he was. He asked who he was. So this is a very familiar account. Most of us have read this in Bible story books from our youth, maybe. But I'd like to notice a few things here that hopefully we can relate to. We'll just kind of dive into this. And we'd like to look at this scenario. Maybe we can make some application. Let's consider what's happening here. First of all, we have Saul. Who was no small man himself. Is that right? Saul was no small man. Saul had won victories before. He was a mighty warrior. There was Abner was there. Abner was known to be a man of a mighty warrior himself, and Joab. And so we have a list of men here who are looking at a situation, men of renown, men who had fought many battles, men who had won battles in the past. Saul had won some great victories, and they are at a crossroads, or what the word is fails me there, the word that I want. But they don't know what to do. Maybe we'll just say it that way. They don't know what to do. And someone comes on the scene who has an entirely different perspective. Someone who sees something, he sees the whole scene, it looks completely different to him. What makes the difference? What is it that makes the difference? God. It looked completely different to him. We could consider Eliab, who was a warrior. Eliab was a soldier. Eliab was a fighter. He was someone who was in the army, but perhaps blinded by jealousy and unbelief, was completely ineffective. Could do nothing here. Saul was the anointed king. Saul was someone who God had chosen to lead his people, who had been walking with God, filled with the Spirit of God, and is now at an impasse. I think sensing that God has left him, the faith to go into battle had departed from him. Unable to face this challenge, and with their leader rendered ineffective, the entire army is at a standstill. No confidence. The result, an entire army in fear and defeat for 40 days while this thing goes on. It's interesting to me that with the battle lines drawn where they were, Goliath said, it's no point in all of us fighting. Send someone out to fight me, and whoever, that would determine the outcome. And so whoever wins, that determines the outcome, and we'll just save ourselves a lot of trouble here. And with those stakes on the line, how did Saul send this young man out to fight the Philistine? Why was he willing to do that? It seems to me that he recognized something that he had had at one time. It seems like he recognized something that he had had at one time. Faith in God. The power of God on his side. Seems like he was maybe he saw that in David. I don't know. Eliab said it was pride. That's what Eliab said. I can see your pride. But what was it? Just simple faith. Now, there's another aspect to this. David wasn't of Bethlehem, or wasn't of Benjamin. He was of Bethlehem, but not of Benjamin. But the Bible tells us that there were men of Benjamin, left-handed men who could split a hair with a sling and a stone. From quite some distance, and I don't know if David had apparently done a fair amount of practicing with this sling and stone, but I think we notice here in our reading that was not at all where his confidence was. Amen. That was not at all what he was looking to. That was not at all what he wasn't even thinking of. That those were his weapons. That's what he was accustomed to. But how did he get this faith? Where did it come from? How did he have this in his life? So much so that I'm assuming there would have been others in that army, in that group, that would have had some, if someone would have stirred it up, but not enough to stand up and say, I will do this. Where did he get this faith? What did he say when Saul challenged him and said, "How are you going to do this? You're not a fighter. You're not a soldier." What was David's? What did he testify to? God is with me. God has helped me in the past. God has been with me. It's very simple. What else did David see when he looked at all of this? I'd like for us to just consider what else did David see here? Did he see just the possibility that we're all going to be slaves after this? We're going to lose another battle, and then things have been bad and they're going to be worse. Is that what David saw? Or did he see something bigger? Did he see something bigger? And how did he get that perspective? Is some questions that we could ask. How did David get that perspective? He said, this man is defying the armies of the living God. That's not And he told Goliath, he said that I'm going to take your head from your shoulders, that he said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That there is a God in Israel. And there's something about this God-wordness that I'd like to look at today. This God, this perspective, this faith in God, this God-word perspective, this God-word view that defined David's life. That was what defined his life from this point even going forward. David was not looking to his own strength, and there's reasons for that. We'll look at some of that later. But he had found God to be a deliverer. He looked at Israel's history, and he saw that God was a delivering God. God is someone who has power, has ability to deliver, and he had utilized that in his life. So now he had personal testimony that God is able to deliver. God can deliver. And when he got to this huge crisis moment, he had something to draw on. He had something to point to. He had a reference point. This, you know, I get a little weary sometimes about, you know, maybe I shouldn't say that, but these comments about, well, just trust God, just have faith in God. It'll be okay. Just trust God. when there's nothing there that supports, there's no lifestyle there that supports of that. His faith was not just an abstract idea. It was not just we know there's a God and he'll work it out. It was not that. David was in covenant with God. David was with God. He knew God was with him, and he was for God. He knew God was for him. It was a relationship. Let's break it down a little bit. I know the covenant, the old covenant, is different from the new, and there's some of that here, but I trust we can see through it. There's some similarities. This is a corporate struggle moment. Do we get that? This is a big picture moment. This is not a personal David and God moment. This is a corporate struggle. This is a bigger picture than the personal struggle. This is a, you know, it could be a family situation where something big comes up. Could happen in the workplace. It could happen in a church setting. Something big comes up. A huge test. A big trial. Something out of the ordinary. Something bigger than normal. Something that maybe we haven't faced before. Maybe a conflict. And when that happens, faith rises to the top. Someone, you know, God has helped us in the past. God helped me before. God will help me now. But if it's missing, if it's not there, if there's no faith, if the relationship is not there and the big test comes, there's a shrinking back in fear, maybe lashing out at others, maybe discouragement, depression. Part of the burden of this message is the increase of plain people that are in discouragement and depression. I wonder why. I wonder why. Saul here looks to the arm of flesh. He starts offering a reward. If someone could go fight this, I would give him. I'd actually give him my daughter to wife. That's not how you got here, Saul. That's not how you got to this place. You didn't get here that way. That's not how it works. Let's just bring it closer home. What's going on in this young man's life? What's going on in what's beating in his heart? What's happening? How does it How does it work? Where does he get this confidence? It's just real simple to him. It's very simple to me. God is being, this is wrong. The enemy's winning here. This can't be. We are God's people. This can't be happening. I'll do something in humility. But I'd like to take us back to his personal testimony of deliverance. And just this question, I'd like to ask, this is just a very simple question here. Do I have a testimony of God actually working in my life? Bringing deliverance in my life. Bringing some deliverance, whatever it is. Maybe it's besetting sins, or maybe it's just the selfishness. Is there testimony that God has done something for me that I could not do? Is there testimony? Can I testify from personal experience that God can deliver? And God does deliver when we seek Him and we cry out to Him. Do I have personal testimony? Or does my family know that the bear isn't dead and you have to be careful or you hear him growl? Does my family all know that? They have to be careful how they handle me or the bear comes out because he's still alive. Does my family know that the lion will start snapping if you do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing around here? David trusted God at this time because he had called on him for help in the past and God had delivered him. And God will do the same for us. God will do the same for us. David is not looking to the arm of flesh at this time. David's not thinking about how good I am with a stone and a sling. David's not doing that. God is his deliverer. He has learned that. He has experienced that. Faith is not abstract. Faith is based on reality. Faith is based on reality and what and where I'm really at with God. What is God doing in my life? Am I growing in faith? You know, it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing when the big episodes arise, the big conflicts, the big tests come, and there's a voice of faith. There's a voice of faith. God will help us. He's helped me before. God has helped me overcome. He'll help us here. And it's especially powerful when it comes from young people. When it comes from young people. Young people who can testify that God has helped me overcome the bear and the lion. God will help us. We can trust Him. God is for us. If we are for Him, God is for us. Amen? But how did this young man have such a big God? How did he get there? How did this young man have such a big God? Hey, you know, he just such confidence. Let's read Psalm 8. We're going to read a few psalms here this week. Let's read Psalm 8. I was doing a little study at when some of the psalms were written. And it was a little discouraging to me to find that there's a lot of variation in some of that, so I didn't find a lot of real concrete things. So I'll just give you what I found, and maybe you found something different. Hopefully that's okay. Psalm 8, supposedly written when David was a young man. Listen to this perspective. Listen to this heart. Listen to this perspective. Listen to where he got some of this perspective. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Humility, we see humility here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Where did he come to have such a big God? I would say that there was this drawing of his heart toward God. There was this seeking of God. There was this, David spent a lot of time outside, and he looked up at the heavens and he worshiped God. And I believe we live in a day when maybe we're going a little too fast sometimes. It would build our faith if we would slow down and worship God. We will get into some more of this later. Psalm 23, very familiar to us, was supposedly written when David was a young man, which would make sense. It's a shepherd psalm. We're very familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to read all. Well, maybe I will. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's so much that we could get out of this psalm, but I'd like to ask you a question here. When do we think this psalm was written? Bright sunny day? Green grass? 75 degrees? Beautiful day? Just relaxing? Or do we think it was written on a stormy night? Rain, hiding under a rock, close to the sheepfold, trying to watch over the sheep. There's phrases in here. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I would suggest... I don't have anything concrete on that. But what comes out of your heart in a discouraging time? Confidence, rest, hope, Godwardness, or discouragement, unbelief, despair. Oh, this is happening again. Why is everything going wrong? Let me ask, I have a few more questions here. Do you think as he spent his time out there, that he spent time reflecting on Israel's history? Do you think he spent time thinking about God, how God had delivered them. God had delivered them. God had called them out. God had called them his people. God had called them his own people. And now we're in trouble. The Philistines have dominion over us. Why is it this way if we are the people of God? Why are we so defeated? Why are we so cast down? Do you think he remembered? Do you think he was remembering? You know, if we had a Moses, if we had someone who could connect with God and get a hold of God, do you think it would help? Do you think he could help us in this time? Do you think he remembered Joshua and Caleb, the men of faith who endeavored to take Israel into Canaan. I am sure that when he got to this battlefield and he saw this giant defying Israel and Israel cowering in the face of giants, I am sure that in his mind he's thinking, we've been here before. This has happened before. We've backed down from giants before. We've done this in the past. God isn't pleased with that response. Many of our forefathers died in the wilderness because they were afraid of giants. We can't just sit here and cower in the face of giants. His heart rose up. God is for us. God helped Joshua and Caleb take care of the giants when they finally fought them, when they finally went over. Do you think he spent time? Do you think he spent time meditating on the law of God? We know he did. Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Our focus here today is, where did this young man in such an environment? I mean, we'd say it's a pretty negative environment, right? There's not a lot of faith around, apparently. There's not a lot of things going for him. And yet here is a young man with tremendous faith in God. Just a very simple faith, not making a big show about it, but he just a worship, just a relationship with God. How did it come about? I think we should be considering that. Psalm 119, I quoted that scripture. But when everyone else, there's this perspective. I'd like for us to just think about this. When everyone else saw a disaster, David saw an opportunity. God can deliver us again. Maybe if God would deliver us here, he could restore us again and make us a great nation again. God would be able to use this to glorify his name again. He's done it in the past. Oh, I tell you, faith makes so much difference. Simple confidence in God. Simple confidence. God is for us. He could deliver us again out of the hand of our enemies. David, I believe David spent time, he was familiar, and I am not going to turn to more of the Psalms on that, but he was familiar with Israel's history. He was familiar with what God had done for them in the past. And it was an inspiration to him, and it helped him in his time of trial to step up to the plate and say, I'm available. I'm no one great, but I'm available. Well, let's bring this a little closer to home. After 2,000 years of church history, we should be big God people. We should be people with a big God. We should be people that know that God delivers. He is a deliverer. We should be people that know that if his people seek him, he does great things. He restores, he heals, he delivers, We would do well, I believe, in that way. I'm not a historian, but we would do well in that way to study our history. We would do well to do that. It would build our faith. It would encourage us. You know, I've heard all my life, I've heard of, you know, there's accounts of martyrs that kind of would be lifted up. And it was almost implied that they endured that they endured because of something they were, something they had. But brothers and sisters, they endured because of the power of God. Amen. They endured because God helped them to endure. They simply trusted Him. And we can do the same. There's no... maybe I'll just leave that. I'd like to... we will be winding down here a little bit. I have some thoughts here. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's so much more that could be said here, but I'd like to keep this very simple today. 2 Peter chapter 1, very familiar passage. Tomorrow we will take this a little further, but for today we would like to make a few applications here. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to just ask us a few questions here. Have I obtained like precious faith? Have I obtained like precious faith? It's a very simple question. It's not to discourage anyone or to challenge unduly. But it says here in verse 4, Peter says, in the past tense, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has there been a deliverance in my life? The past and now the present. Having escaped. I was that, I have escaped. And it says specifically, the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption, or is that still have a hold on me? My plea is here today is that you will never, this like precious faith that you so desperately, that the church so desperately needs, cannot operate there. It cannot operate where there is still a bondage to lust, a bondage to the self-life, a bondage to the me. Do I shrink back from difficulty because of what it might do to me? Or have I escaped? I'm available. David seemingly had no regard for what might happen to him. The glory of God's on the line. I trust him. I'm available. Is it easy for me to grumble and complain when things aren't going the way I would like for them to? Have I obtained this like precious faith? Has there been a deliverance in my life? That's the question that I can point to in future challenges, when challenges arise, that I can say, you know, God has helped me here. He'll help me again. We need that. We need a personal testimony of God working in my life. And that may be fear, it may be unbelief, it may be various things. And I'm not saying that all that is necessarily easy, but I'm just asking us, are we willing to seek God until he delivers us and that we can have a clear testimony? Let's read Psalm 37. The transparency, I don't know. I don't know if David knew that the world for several thousand years would have all of his thoughts that all of his life would be. It seems like he was transparent, but I don't know if he intended to be that transparent. I don't know. He may have. I'm not sure if he knew. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let me ask you a question. Difficult moment arises. Whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. And my thoughts are written down. What do they sound like? Faith? Hope? Confidence in God? Evil's not going to prevail here. Evil will never prevail. Maybe it looks like it. Maybe it's hurtful. Maybe it's painful. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What would my thoughts look like in difficult moments if they were written down and passed around for all to see? I'm inspired, challenged by these thoughts that we read here. Why is it? I'm not throwing stones here, but why is it that discouragement and depression are on the rise? And counseling centers can't keep up. Why is it? Does it have anything to do with us not having any time for God? Does it have anything to do with us not having any, not utilizing the opportunity that we have to build confidence in God and to seek Him and allow Him to work in my life so that I have a testimony and so that I have confidence? And that confidence grows, faith grows, bigger challenges arise, and I have hope. The need of the hour, if I could say this, is for young people to rise up and exercise a living faith and walk with God. We heard so much about that already this morning. God gives grace to the humble. This is not complicated. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Humble ourselves. Seek Him. Let Him work in your life. Experiencing help from God gives hope and confidence for the future. Faith grows. The world needs to see a people with joy and hope. Let me ask you the question that David asked. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There's a church. There's a church that needs built, that needs strengthened, that needs encouraged, that needs, and there is such an opportunity. There is such an opportunity for you young people. I will just offer this to you. There's such an opportunity for you young people to just offer hope and faith. Let's trust God. Oh, we don't know what to do here. This looks really difficult. Well, let's trust God. He's been helping us after all. That has such far-reaching impact in the church. There's a lost world that needs to see it. There's a lost world that needs to see a people that have faith, confidence, and hope in God. A few months ago, one of our neighbors told us that the other neighbor is threatening to hang himself. And we hadn't known it. We hadn't known anything about it. And so some brothers got to work and endeavored to reach out to him, endeavored to pray with him, endeavored to take things to him, to visit him. We prayed for him. But it seemed that he had. I wasn't going to tell the story here. But he had given up on hope. He had given up on, and he was unable, it seemed, to lay hold of it. And he followed through with what he had planned to do. One of the brothers walked in and found him that way. But is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that we would encourage ourselves in the Lord, that we could offer hope to the lost and dying world? They're very discouraged. And if they see us discouraged and cast down and not knowing what to do, but over and above all of that, as David said, I'll say this in closing, there's a God to glorify. There's a God who has promised to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. There's a God who has promised to deliver us. There's a God who has promised to help us. So I give you those few thoughts. We'll continue tomorrow. God bless you. Remainder of the evening here.